Welcome to worship from Jessup First United Methodist Church. I'm Reverend Rebecca Duke Barton. Jessup First and Epworth here in Jessup are merging, so I'm delighted to say that I'm here with my co-pastor and husband, Garth Duke Barton. We're hearing stories of God's amazing grace this Lent. Paul has so much to say about grace. We have two passages from the Bible to read. One is from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and the other is the story he told in his own defense to King Agrippa found in Acts 26. Let's hear Paul's story of amazing grace. This is from Philippians 3, beginning at 4b. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as lost because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Listen to Paul's defense to King Agrippa in Acts 26, beginning with verse 9. Indeed, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things against the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is what I did in Jerusalem, with authority received from the chief priests. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison, but I also cast my vote against them when they were being condemned to death. By punishing them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And since I was so furiously enraged at them, I pursued them even to foreign cities. With this in mind, I was traveling to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. When at midday, along the road, Your Excellency, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and my companions. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It hurts you to kick against the goads." I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The Lord answered, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and testify to the things in which you have seen me and to the things in which I will appear to you. I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may return from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Paul was the smartest kid in his class. He had a world-class education. He was a straight-laced, by-the-book, rule-follower kind of guy. He was a hard worker, dedicated, and determined to serve the Lord. As a bonus, he was a Roman citizen, an honor that not that many people held. In this Amazing Grace series, we've read the stories of some people whose lives had fallen apart, like the prodigal son or the woman at the well. Paul was the exact opposite. His life was put together. He would never, ever have been caught eating pig slop like that prodigal son. He would never, ever have lived with a woman who was not his wife. Paul was the valedictorian, the class president, the star athlete, a Boy Scout, and the hall monitor. And also the kid who signed up for the mission trip with his youth group. Paul was exactly the kind of person that we look at from the outside and think he doesn't need grace because he's got his life together. We are so wrong. Paul admitted it himself. He was the chief of sinners, and Christ died for him too. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Those of us who sit on a pew every Sunday morning, or at least listen to a sermon podcast. We serve on boards that help our community, and we vote, and we do not throw trash out of the window of our cars. We do all the right things. I may be literally preaching to the choir, but hear me. We need grace too. Paul wrote that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he'd learned that from Isaiah 53. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each one of us turned to his own way. The Bible makes it clear that even when everything looks good on the outside, we are still in need of God's love and mercy. Of course, Paul didn't start out knowing that. He knew about striving and hard work. Paul gives us his credentials in Philippians 3. His lineage in the faith is impeccable. He was a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, he says. He was circumcised on the eighth day, telling us that his parents kept the law and that he was part of God's covenant people from the very beginning of his life. He followed the letter of the law. He was zealous for the faith. You can almost hear him saying, "Not to brag, but if anyone had reason to be confident, I had more." Max Lucado writes in his book, Grace, that he had a lot of swagger himself. He was a Boy Scout, and he loved collecting merit badges. Now, that's great if you're a Boy Scout. You need all of the badges for building a fire and for knowing how to camp and get your whittling chip and all the things. But Max Lucado writes that he approached being a Christian with that same attitude. He would be righteous before God if he just collected enough merit badges. He thought good scouts move up, good people go to heaven. So he worked hard to prove his worth to God. So maybe we come in today with that same sense of boasting. Well, my family has been sitting on the second pew in the church for generations. I won an award for memorizing the most Bible verses. Not to brag, but this Lent I have given up every food that I like. I think the danger for us can be that we believe in grace. We just don't believe in grace alone. We've got some spiritual swagger about us. It's that swagger that brought Paul to the first place that we meet him in Acts when Stephen was being stoned. Paul is there, and although he doesn't take part in the stoning, he does watch everybody's coats. Some people might have watched that senseless violence and had a change of heart. They might have seen Stephen with his face looking up to see Jesus. Jesus was standing up as Stephen died. And they might have had a second thought. But not Paul. He doubled down on the idea that this Jesus movement needed to be stopped. He spent his time and energy persecuting followers of the way. And when he had done the damage he could do in his hometown, he got permission to head to another city, Damascus, so that he could help stamp out the Jesus movement there too. We could spend a lot of our time guessing about why Paul was the way he was. But my guess is that he had not learned the message of grace. He was trying so hard to live the perfect life. He wanted to follow God. The Acts of the Apostles and his own writings show him as someone who is zealous. He had something to prove. That sense of striving can make us so anxious. There's a lot of pressure when you have heavy expectations on you. We feel it in so many areas of our lives. Teenagers feel it at school. If the only acceptable test grade is 105, you'd better get the extra credit. It's stressful. You might feel it in your job. You might feel it in your golf game. Good is never good enough. If you feel like you've got to prove yourself all the time, that's a lot to carry around. At some point, we have to ask, what level of good is good enough? When it comes to spiritual matters, our problem is that we will never be good enough. The thing about Paul's life before is that he saw himself as blameless under the law, following perfectly what God wanted him to do. But eventually that wasn't going to cut it. You can't follow the law perfectly without grace. You can't stand before God on your own. You can't live like Jesus on your own. It's grace that comes along and keeps us from feeling like we have to be perfect or God won't love us. I want you to hear this, those of you who always think you have something to prove. We don't have to prove ourselves to God. Paul learned, as he wrote in Romans 8, that it's just the opposite. God proves his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You can step back and accept the grace of God. You don't have anything to prove because God has already proved his love for you. Paul learned about that amazing grace on the way to Damascus. He had his letters of introduction for the synagogues in hand, breathing threats and murder against the disciples. He wanted to bring the followers of the way, men and women, bound into Jerusalem. That's when he saw the light, he said, that was brighter than the sun. And the voice from heaven said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He didn't recognize the voice, so he asked who was speaking, and the voice said, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Goads are those long poles used to direct oxen and move them along. In Paul's case, grace is the goad that he's trying to resist, that he's kicking against. That righteous, better-than-thou swagger came to an end on the road to Damascus. Paul must have realized that his religious merit badges didn't mean anything. He knelt before Jesus not as one who had followed the law blamelessly, but as a sheep who had gone astray. He was kicking against the grace that was meant to save him. He saw the light that day and his life was changed. Paul would write later to the church in Ephesus, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." There's nothing to boast about if we've been saved by grace. No merit badges, no works that save us, no bragging rights. All of our gains count as losses. It's all grace. I'm convinced that Paul can speak so eloquently about grace because he had experienced it for himself. His writings that are in the scriptures have led so many other people to come to know the grace of God. John Wesley, who was a professor of Latin and Greek at Lincoln College in Oxford, knew something about striving to be good enough. He was so methodical in following what he thought he needed to do for God that people made fun of his group and called him the Methodists. Wesley went to a Bible study on the letter to the Romans, which of course Paul wrote. And hearing Martin Luther's introduction to Romans, he felt his heart strangely warmed. He experienced the freedom that relying on grace brings. That's where a robust understanding of how grace works can help in our lives. We're going to do a little theology in the sermon today. John Wesley liked to talk about grace that works in three ways, three modes of grace in our lives. We see it in Paul's story. So the first way that Wesley talked about grace working, he called prevenient grace, the grace that works in our lives before we even know it. If you know Latin or French, you may recognize that then root as go. Prevenient grace is the grace that goes before us. Charlie Barber of the Wesley Bros comic says that the youth in his group tend to know Spanish, or they've at least watched Dora the Explorer. So he calls this pre-vominos grace. It's the grace that invites us in and says, "Let's go." Prevenient grace that was at work in Paul's life can be seen because while he was still breathing threats and murder against the followers of the way, God was preparing to speak to him. Prevenient grace was the goads that were trying to redirect him. It's the grace that Paul points out that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the song Amazing Grace, prevenient grace is the grace that taught my heart to fear. Thanks be to God, grace that taught my heart to fear, but it was also grace that my fears relieved. The second way that grace works in our lives is called justifying grace. To justify means to make it right, to line it up. If everything on a piece of paper is lined up on the left side, it's left justified. Everything is in a perfect straight line. Well, justifying grace puts us in a perfect straight line with God. God brings about a total change in who we are. It's that Damascus Road moment. We see the light, we hear the voice of Jesus, we trust in him, and we are saved. It's God's gift to us. We always need to remind ourselves of that. We see it in such a dramatic way in Paul's story. It's a total change. He went from the one who was fighting against Jesus to the one who was following Jesus and preaching about Jesus. He went from being one striving so hard to gain God's acceptance to one who would just accept God's grace, that gift that offers us salvation. That's justifying grace. It's just as if I'd never sinned. Now, the lovely thing about grace is that it doesn't leave us where we are. Paul was commissioned in Acts 26 with a message to announce to people that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. This is what Paul is talking about in Philippians 3 that we read. He's no longer looking for a righteousness of his own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. That's really important for understanding Paul's story of amazing grace. He still sought to live the holy life, but now he was seeking it through faith in Jesus rather than his own merit. In our story of grace, we remember that God created us in his own image. The divine image became marred and misshapen, but in God's grace, through the death of Jesus, God has restored his image to those of us who trust in him. Grace frees us so that we can look like Jesus. Grace frees us so that we can live like Jesus. And this is what Paul needed to learn about grace. He thought he could be holy by doing good works. Instead, he realized we are sanctified by faith in Christ. Sanctified, made holy. You recognize the same root word from the room we use for worship, the sanctuary. We are forgiven by grace and sanctified by grace. That's why Wesley called this third mode of grace sanctifying grace. We aren't trying to earn religious merit badges or follow the letter of the law. Instead, grace frees us to be who God always meant us to be. Paul wrote in Ephesians that we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we may walk in them. Grace prepares us to walk in good works. It's the grace that led Paul to become a missionary and go out to preach the gospel. It's the grace that got him through being in jail and shipwrecks and being persecuted himself. Grace is an invitation to walk in the way of Jesus. We stop striving and begin serving. Our communion ritual asks God to free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ. Beloved, you are invited into the amazing grace of God. You don't have to prove yourself to God. You don't have to make yourself holy. But God's grace makes us want to be holy. It makes us want to live like Jesus, and it gives us the power to do it. So rest in his grace and know that God is making you holy. Think about that verse from the song, Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. May it be so, friends, in your heart and life. Will you pray with me? Oh, Lord God, we have come through so many dangers, toils, and snares. And we want to be righteous. We want to live like you, but it's hard. And we can't do it on our own. Free us, Lord. Free our hearts. Free our spirits. Free our actions. So that we might accept your grace to live a holy and righteous life in you. Give us faith in Jesus, Lord. Let us quit kicking against the goads and instead turn to you for your love and grace. Lead us home, Lord. Lead us home. And now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.